From 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 10, 12, 17 through 25. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be my shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul.' Therefore it is said, 'The blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.' Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Gaba to Gezer." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rob, for reading the word. It's so good to have good small group leaders. And if you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you again to get in one. We'll talk about that in a moment, the importance of that. But I want to encourage you to get into one. And we're so glad you're here. Man, Chris Dreyer, if you hadn't met him yet, guy who gave announcements, he's over all our discipleship. God gave us a gift when he gave us he and Jody and man, all of our staff. But these are our two newest. And God gave us a gift. Get to know those guys. God is going to do great things in and through them here. And man, we're just, I'm glad you're here. We're in 2 Samuel. We just finished 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel was a lot about Saul's reign, obviously. 2 Samuel is more as we transition into David's reign. And as today we're going to come to really 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to look at a story. And this week as I was studying, it was reminded of a story about the British Empire that came under great stress in 1936. There was sort of a crisis in the British Empire when their king, King Edward VII, decided to give up the throne. He completely shocked the nation to give up the throne in order to marry an American divorcee. And so when he gave up the throne, it shocked the nation. Next in line was his brother Albert. But you see, Albert didn't really want to be king. I mean, he was really shy and timid, and he had this incredible stutter, and he really didn't look like he could conquer anyone, let alone Nazi Germany. But that's exactly what he would have to do. Is in September the 3rd, 1939, they declared war, and Albert stood before a microphone and gave a radio address to millions of people around the world, and he basically challenged Britain to rally around the king, stand united and rally around the king and rally around each other for the dark days ahead so that they could win the victory. And of course, you know the rest of the story, but here's why it reminds me of 1 Samuel 5, or 2 Samuel 5. It reminds me of that because just as Britain had to really make a decision to accept Albert over his more popular brother, Israel in 2 Samuel 5 is having to do basically the same thing in choosing to accept David as king over the house of Saul. It's time to make David king, to crown him king. There's been, David's been waiting, and it's time to crown him king. And 2 Samuel 5 shows that when God's people follow God's king, strongholds that have been holding them back for years can be broken down. And so we're going to cover 3 points today. One, crown the right king. We need to crown the right king. Two, come together under the king. And three, we can conquer our enemies in the power of the king, okay? So it's all about king, obviously, and kingdom conquest, and that's what we want to do, not just as a church, to take the land for the kingdom of God, but in your life, there needs to be some conquest. There are strongholds in your life that maybe have been there that God's told you to destroy that are still there, and hopefully today you'll get some lessons, some insight on how to break those strongholds. So first, we got to crown the right king. Now, Saul led Israel for 40 years. Now, during that time, Saul was much more interested in building his kingdom. That was his ambition, rather than building the kingdom of God. And so God sent the prophet Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint this overlooked young teenage boy named David as king. And that's exactly what happened. We know he went to the house of Jesse, anointed his young son David. But when he anointed his young son David, David didn't take the reins immediately. David did not get in the driver's seat immediately. It was years of waiting. He was running. He was hiding from Saul, who was trying to take him out because he was a threat. So it was years of waiting. David was, I imagine David is sort of like your kid. You know, if you've been on, you've got kids, young kids, you put them in a car to go on a trip, and what do you hear 100 times? Are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet? Well, that's what I imagine David saying to the Lord. Are we there yet, God? And the Lord's like, nope, not yet, David. And so David is waiting. He spent years of waiting. And here's what happens. After years now, Saul is dead. The throne is open. And it's time for David to shine, it appears. It's his time. But not so fast. His plane is still delayed. He still can't take off. As God says, not yet. He becomes king, but only of one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was the tribe David hailed from. He becomes king of Judah, but not the other 11 tribes. They stay leaderless for a while, and then Abner, who was Saul's right-hand man, bodyguard, cousin, general, he puts Ishbosheth, who's Saul's son, as king of the other 11 tribes because Abner wants to keep power and keep authority and influence and all that he had under Saul. And so he makes Ishbosheth king of the other 11 tribes. And so as we come now to chapter 5, here's what's happened. Saul's dead, Abner's now dead, and Ishbosheth is dead. And so when we come to that point, here's what it says in 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 3. Then all the tribes of Israel, this is after the death of Ishbosheth, Abner, after Saul's death, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be my shepherd. I'm sorry, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Finally, the time has arrived. This is the moment David's been waiting for since he was a young teenager when Samuel anointed him. And it's here. God said, "Okay, son, we're here." You know, yes, we've arrived. He's been waiting for this for years. And folks, here's what I want you to understand. Waiting is hard, okay? Waiting is very difficult. Waiting is very hard. No one wants to wait. We live in an instant gratification culture. I want what I want, and I want it right now, right? And I'm used to getting it right now. Man, I can order something anymore. I can order something and I can have it at my house. I can order it right now and pretty much have it at my house by the time I get there. Right? I mean, we live in an instant gratification. We don't like to wait. And as a matter of fact, some of you are waiting right now. Some of you are waiting on a husband or a wife. Some of you are waiting on kids. Some of you are waiting on a career. Some of you are waiting on something. And you're waiting and you're like, "Man, this is just wasted time." And here's what I want you to understand from David. Waiting is not wasted, folks. Waiting is not wasted. It's not wasted. As a matter of fact, in David's life, David, at all those years on the run, waiting, hiding, you know, being threatened, all those years on the run. Now he's only king of one tribe, Judah. Being king of one tribe, running for all these years, it wasn't wasted. It wasn't God trying to figure out how to get David there. God was trying to, you know, rearrange some things, and David just, "Hold on, let me get this worked out." No, God's in total control. God put David on the throne exactly when he wanted David on the throne, just like he's going to give you a wife or a husband or our kids or a job, whatever, the moment that he has planned. Waiting's not wasted. Here's what's happening. God was using all of that waiting. He was using the running and the hiding and the being the king ruling over one tribe to prepare David to be the most significant leader, one of the most significant leaders the world has ever known. It wasn't wasted. Whatever you're waiting for today, it's not wasted. Lean into it. Don't despise Hebron because it's not Jerusalem. Lean into it and trust that God will put you, give you what you need the moment he wants you to have it. It's not wasted. Now see, Saul looked like the man to lead the country. He looked like the man that they needed. He was tall. At first, he was tall, he was dark, he was handsome. Man, he was physically imposing. He was all of these things. He won many battles for the Lord, for the kingdom. This is the guy. Israel looked at this guy and said, "That is who will protect us, make our life easier, and give us what we want." You see, remember, Saul was their first king. God was their king. They were a theocracy. They wanted a king like other nations, and they trusted a man and said, "He will give us what we want." And he looked like he would do the part, right? They looked to him for security. This man is going to be the one who gives us security. He's our king. He's going to protect us. But he couldn't give him security. He was so insecure himself. Remember? I mean, man, he wilted in the face of Goliath. Is that a king that can protect you? As a matter of fact, it trickled down, right? I mean, they thought he is going to be the one who will lead us in the right way, but he was a man who compromised his convictions. He compromised his convictions, and what do we see? It trickles down. This is a man who spent years hunting David. This is a man who's going to bring us internal peace. That's what they thought. But he didn't bring him internal peace. He spent years hunting down David to try to kill him, throwing spears at his own son, killing an entire village of priests, for goodness sake. He didn't bring him internal peace. He brought internal strife. He brought division internally. Here was a man they thought was going to lead us to the promised land of victory. And in the end, what did he do? He led his men to Mount Gilboa to a dead-end death where he and his sons got nailed to the walls. Here's the lesson that we need to learn from that. Something rules your life. Every heart has a throne. As a matter of fact, your heart should be shaped really like a throne, because it is a throne. Every heart has a throne. In other words, you give your allegiance and your devotion to something. You give your allegiance and devotion. For some people, it's comfort or pleasure. Man, if I could just have this pleasure, I mean, whatever that might be, sexual pleasure, it might be, you know, comfort of whatever, it might be money. You know, if I had this amount of money, I'd be happy. All my worries would be taken care of. I would have no cares, no concerns, money. For some of you, it's kids. Man, if I had kids, my life would be full. Our marriage. If I had a husband or a wife, or if you're single, that would complete me, right? I mean, maybe for you it is approval of people. That was part of Saul's problem. Approval was one of the kings on Saul's the throne of Saul's heart. Remember, he wanted approval. That's why he disobeyed the Lord and didn't do everything the Lord told him to do. So, you know, maybe it's approval for you. Maybe it is success, marriage. Maybe it is yourself. The list is endless. I could go on and on and on. And I think probably as I'm talking about these, your mind probably, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit really pointed out some things that, wait a minute, man, maybe this is a king on the throne of my heart. And here's what it is. We look at these things like Israel looked at Saul, and we think, if I had that, that would give me what I needed. It would make my life complete. I would be happy. Man, that's all I need. That's what Israel thought about Saul. But like Saul, what we need to understand is you'll never have security in those things, because those things, when the giants of life hit you and stand in your way, they cannot protect you. Those things, money, no matter how much you have, can't do anything for you. When the giants of life hit you, it does not give you security. Here's what happens. These gods that are, these kings that are on the throne of your heart, what do? They make you compromise your convictions to get them. You compromise your sexual convictions. You compromise your finances and you compromise financial integrity. You might compromise honesty to get these things. They cause you to compromise or to keep it, right? I mean, these things, they don't create internal peace. Man, they create internal strife and division within your heart, because now you're more confused and they don't fill that gap that you thought they would do, and it makes you like divided inside. And these kings, they, folks, they don't lead you to the promised land of victory. They lead you to a dead end. They lead you to a dead end. The wrong king, folks, will not serve you. Just like Saul didn't serve Israel, the wrong king will not serve you. The wrong king will enslave you. So it's very important that you figure out who your king is, because the wrong king will enslave you. Now, I want to make sure that you understand I'm talking about crowning Jesus is the only king that you can crown on your heart that will fulfill you. He's the only king. Now, here's what I want you to understand too. Crowning Jesus king, when I say that, it doesn't mean giving him authority that he doesn't already have. Jesus is already king, folks. He is already king. He already has all authority. When I say crown him to king, it means to submit to his authority and his rule in your life. Listen, Jesus doesn't ask for your admiration. That's what a lot of folks do. You know, I mean, sometimes they're called cultural Christians or whatever. Jesus doesn't ask for your admiration. He demands your allegiance. Who is the king on the throne of your heart? The question is not, do you have one? The question is, who or what is it? What is it today that's demanding your allegiance, that's demanding your devotion, and that gets it? That's the king that you're following, that you're serving. And following the wrong king will not serve you. It will enslave you. So who is the king on your heart? That's vital for conquering your enemies, as David did Jebus or Jerusalem, to taking the stronghold and fighting your enemies, as David did against the Philistines that we see in the story, is following the right king. As a matter of fact, That's the second point. We crown the right king, and we must then come together, unify, rally around the king. It's not an individual sport, this thing called Christianity. It's not an individual sport. It is a team deal, right? Israel was divided. They had been divided for years. And not only had they been divided for years, but they had been fighting each other. They had just come out of this bloody civil war where brother was killing brother. We know a little bit about civil war in America, don't we? And the history there, it's a part of our history. Well, that Israel had been in one of those. They had been divided. They had been fighting each other. Finally, they realized, man, we can't conquer our enemies if we can't come together. We can't take the stronghold if we don't come together and unite under the right king. And so they go to David and they said, hey, you are our flesh and blood. You are our bone and our flesh. And what are they saying here? Basically what they're saying is we want to unite under the king, the true king. And they didn't all of a sudden unite and rally around and unite together because all of a sudden they said, you know what? All of a sudden, I think I like you. That wasn't why they rallied. It wasn't because they said, oh, I think you may be right. I agree with you. Right? They didn't unite because all of a sudden they agreed with each other or even they liked each other. They united because all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute, we serve the same king. We serve the same king. And they rallied around each other because rival kings produce many kingdoms. And that's division. One king produces one kingdom, folks. And they rallied around one king. And they had one, and they served one kingdom. Now, they told David, you're our bone and flesh. And they rallied around the king. And listen, folks, to rally around the king, we must abandon rival allegiances. If you're going to rally around the king, then you've got to abandon a rival allegiances. Now, think about this. David didn't take Jerusalem alone. He didn't take Jerusalem alone. They did it together. And here's what I want you to understand. It was only after they united together and committed to each other that the conquest began. You know, it wasn't just when they crowned David king and David became king. It was when they united together. When they came together and said, locked elbows, I'm with you, did the conquest really begin. That's important for us, folks. That's a very important thing that we need to understand. Because if we hope to take down strongholds in our life, if we hope to bind together and take land for the kingdom in this community and in the world, then we've got to link elbows and say, we're rallied around the king. We crowned the right king, and we're rallied around him, and we're linking elbows together. You see, most people, here's what happens. We rally together from ground up rather than top down. Let me explain that to you, what I mean by that. Rallying together from ground up is when we rally together around things like common interest. You know, when we rally together around things like politics or you know, different, even ethnicities, you know, all these things. And none of these things are necessarily bad. I, if you've got interest, I love getting together on Saturdays coming up, and it's almost here, praise God. I loved getting together watching Tennessee football with Tennessee fans, kick out all the Alabama fans, Ohio State. Yes, we got David Gabriel Georges. I love that. All the Ohio State fans, you know, I don't know why you'd want to gather with another crazy person, but you see, I love football. Man, I was talking to Mark Roberts, who's our producer today, and he's back, he was talking backstage about, man, he's a ham radio operator. And he said, you know, and he talked about this community that gets together that does ham radios. I'm like, that's a community, that's great. Some of you drive Jeeps, right? There's these Jeep communities, right? Man, you get together, that's fun. It's fun. There's one thing I don't understand about the Jeep culture, and I love Jeeps, man. I love them. Who doesn't? You know, everybody's like, I want a Jeep. Every man at some point is like, I want a Jeep, right? But let me tell you something. If I get a Jeep, and I might get one. If I get one, don't you ever put one of them little rubber duckies on it anywhere. I mean, that's the craziest thing. A man driving a Jeep with a rubber ducky. A dashboard full of rubber duckies. That's just, that's a dichotomy there, you know? Oxymoron, whatever they call it, I don't know. Listen, it's okay to have affinity groups, but they're dangerous when they become our identity. That's bottom up. They're going to fall apart. As soon as I don't have a Jeep anymore, I don't have that group, right? I mean, as soon as, if you're a Vanderbilt fan and you've lost for so many years, it's like, I'm done with this. It falls apart. I mean, listen, it falls apart as soon as your interest changes. If it's bottom up, if it's your identity, it's never going to work. Top down means that we're rallied together under the King. And you know what? Just like the tribes of Israel who were distinct, they were distinct. They didn't give up their distinction. There were still 12 tribes, but they united together. They united together as we are distinct. And I love the way God has made this church and the way he has made the church. Man, we've got people from all different everything, right? I mean, we've got people, man, from different skin tones. If you haven't noticed, mine's Casper. That's my skin tone. My wife, she's a little darker. She's from a little further south than me, Mexico, right? I mean, my kids are every color under the rainbow. I love that. I love that, man. We've got extroverts and introverts, and man, we've got athletes and people who like music, and you name it. You can go through distinctions. I love that. It makes us stronger, not weaker, when we bind together and realize that our differences shouldn't divide us. When we realize that, man, our King is stronger than our differences. And we must understand, because not just as a church taking land, but in your life, many of you have not been able to take strongholds that are holding you back because you're not connected to God's people. You're not involved and you're not connected, rallied together, connected to God's people. That's why we want you in a small group. That's why we want you, you know, connected to the church, so that you can take strongholds. Isolation is dangerous. Isolation is dangerous. You know who the lion attacks? He attacks not the herd, but the one that's weak, isolated. And here's the thing. You need to understand the enemy knows he doesn't have to defeat you. He just has to divide you. Get you out by yourself. Many of you are still struggling with strongholds because you're not connected. You're not linking arm with the brothers and the sisters. And man, one of my favorite movies, now I love the action flicks, right? And my wife loves them too, which is great. But I love the action flicks. And here's the thing. I don't know, you ever seen the movie 300? All you guys are going, yeah, man. You women are going, 300? Is that the Visa card? I got $300 on the Visa card? No. 300 is a great movie, right? It's about a true story, Battle of Thermopylae, all this kind of stuff. But here's the image I want you to get in your mind. If you've seen it, if you've not, you remember the Spartan soldiers? I mean, man, they would get down and they would put their shields together and make this impenetrable force, almost impenetrable force. It was a massive advantage because all their shields were joined together, and it was a massive strategic advantage. Now, here's the deal with that. When they were down and they had their shield, it not only protected them, but their shield was covering people on their right and their left. They were able to overcome enemies and take on strongholds because they were linked together. Some of you are not, because you don't have your brother whose shield is covering you, any part of you. Not because your brother's not there, but because you're not. Because you're over here fighting by yourself, you're the one that's going to get slain really quick. Are you rallied together around the King? Crown him, but rally together with the King. Do you have an identity that is more important than Jesus? Do you have a preference that's more important than Jesus? Are you consuming the church's ministry rather than contributing to the church's people? We got to connect. We got to crown the right king. If we want to defeat enemies and if we want to take strongholds, we have to rally together around the king together. And then finally, here's the last point. We need to conquer enemies in the power of the king. This is so important. Conquer enemies in the power of the king. You see, they'd been competing against each other, Israel had. Divided, competing against each other. You know, the house of Saul, the house of David. I mean, man, Abner, all these, Joab, all these had been competing against each other. And because they were competing against each other, they weren't taking any land. They weren't conquering any land. But here's what they realized. As long as we compete, we'll never conquer. As long as we compete with each other, we'll never conquer anyone else, anything else. And they began to realize that competing impedes conquering. And so Jerusalem, you see, this is what they needed to take. And Jerusalem had been this almost impenetrable stronghold where it was located for generations. And so they had gotten a little full of themselves, right? They had gotten a little full of themselves, began to think, nobody can take us. Nobody can take us. And so they were really almost impenetrable. But here's what we see. When God's appointed king leads God's united people, strongholds fall, folks. When God's appointed king, Jesus, leads God's united, connected people, land is taken. Conquest begins. Conquest begins. 2 Samuel 5:10, and David became greater and greater. I think this is the hinge verse. David became greater and greater. Why? Because he was just all that. No, he became greater and greater because the Lord of hosts was with him. The Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. It was God's presence with him. It wasn't his ability, it was God's presence. 2 Samuel 5:19, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." 2 Samuel 5, 22-25 says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching at the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer." David is a seasoned warrior. You remember David in 1 Samuel, you remember what man, this dude took on bears. He took on bears, and man, we're not talking about with a, you know, we're not with a rifle, not with weapons, not with even a bow. This dude took on bears, lions, and tigers, oh my, and all that stuff. He took them on when they attacked his daddy's sheep. Bro, I'm telling you, if I'm watching my daddy's sheep and a bear attacks it, he's having lamb chops, okay? I ain't getting involved in that. David, he fought bears. He fought Goliath, defeated bears, defeated lions, defeated Goliath, defeated armies. This guy's a seasoned, I mean, this guy, if you'll remember one time, man, he got 100 Philistine foreskins. I mean, I ain't even gonna talk about that anymore, but listen, this is a warrior. This is a warrior, seasoned warrior, but he didn't win because of his own effort or because of his own, because he had superior military strategy. The Art of War was David's favorite book. No, he didn't win because he had sharper swords, Alex. He didn't win because he had sharp swords or good strategy or he didn't win because of those things. Why did he win? He won because he trusted the true king's guidance and fought in the power of the king. That's why he won. David never stopped. He never stopped seeking guidance from the king. God, should I go up? Yes, you should. God, should I go up? No, you shouldn't. Whatever God said, David did. And God gave him specific instructions because that was the relationship, right? He did. His experience, get this, because this is what a lot of Christians do, and we gotta let this sink in. His experience did not replace his dependence. He had experienced all this. He knew how to go to war. He knew military strategy. He knew what weapons to take. He knew when to flank them, when to hit them head on. He knew all this stuff. But his experience did not replace his dependence. It was always, God, what do you want me to do? Not reason. God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you, and I'll do it. And that's exactly what he did. See, he crowned, God was his king. He was rallied together and he fought enemies in the power of the king. Folks, that's what we must do. And here's what we need to know. We got enemies today, like Israel. But they're a little bit different than most of us think, probably. We have enemies. And our enemies aren't flesh and blood. That's what we're told in Scripture, right? Our enemies aren't flesh and blood. You don't fight against flesh and blood. Our enemies aren't people who disagree with us. Our enemies aren't the other political party. Our enemies aren't a difficult spouse or a difficult culture, a wicked culture. Those things aren't our enemy. They are our enemies. Our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our enemies are sin that enslaves, lies that deceive, temptation that entices, bitterness that poisons, the enemy that accuses, destructive habits, wounded marriages, generational dysfunction, fear, anxiety, addiction. These things are our enemies. These are the strongholds in our life, the things that hold us back that we must fight. Many people and many Christians are losing the fight because there's something on the throne of their heart that is not the true king, that he's not going to protect you. The king you're serving can't protect you. He can't do anything for you when the giants stand up against you. Many don't have the right king on their heart. Many have given Jesus their admiration, but they're not linked together. Rather than being allegiant to Jesus, giving my allegiance to Jesus and doing what he says, I'm not linking together with Christians. I'm going to do this by myself. You might have heard that, man, I love Jesus, but not the church. I mean, you can be a Christian without going to church. That's about the biggest baloney I've ever heard. When someone says that's not, you know that is not biblically accurate. Matter of fact, the Bible says complete opposite. You can't love Jesus and not love the church because he died for the church and the church is his body. The church is his body. The church is his bride. Don't talk bad about the church. Listen, here's the thing. The church hurts me sometimes. I've been church hurt just like you. Church is not perfect. It's made up of people. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm pretty close, but I'm not perfect. Just ask Anna, she'll tell you. I'm pretty close. I'm not a perfect pastor. You're not a perfect church. We're not perfect because we're made up of people. And I've been church hurt. You've been church hurt. But man, Jesus died for the church. We're the bride of the church. Okay, listen, when you talk about the church being the bride of the church, think about this. I'm married. You talk about my wife and what does that make me want to do? You talk bad about my wife. Don't do it unless you want to find out what that makes me want to do. Don't talk about Jesus' bride. Listen, you can't love Jesus and not love the church. No, you can't be a Christian and I can still be a Christian and not go to church. Well, sometimes Christians don't go to church, but if just going to church is not a part of your life at all, you might want to do what Paul said and examine yourself because that's not biblical. It's not biblical. You're isolated. You're isolated, and when you're isolated, the enemy picks you off because he doesn't have to defeat you, he just has to divide you. So all of these things, man, they're our enemy. Many of you are not, many Christians are not defeating the enemies, are taking the strongholds because we're not linked together in arms fighting with each other and we're trying to white knuckle it and doing it in our power rather than entrusting the king and fighting under the power of the king and in the power of the king. We look at people as our enemy. People are our enemy. It's not flesh and blood. So we can't fight it in our own power. Folks, people are our enemy. People are our mission. People aren't our enemy. People are our mission, folks. Man, when we look at people and say, man, that person is morally complete opposite of me, we got a thing right there where we can say, or that person is morally, politically, whatever, the complete opposite of me, and then I can say, that's my enemy, and then I start fighting. It's like, okay, hold on a minute. People are not our enemy. People are our mission. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Jerusalem mocked David. I sort of laugh at this. I was laughing at this week. Actually, it got me tickled. And it got me tickled because David now, he's got his United team behind him, rallied under him. And man, here's what he does. He goes to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem knows he's coming. So what does Jerusalem do? I mean, they're not scared. They're full of themselves because they think, we've been on top of this hill. We've been king of the hill for a long time. You ain't going to take us. So they look at David and they mocked him. They said, hey, David, the blind and the lame will keep you out of here. The blind and the lame, they're mocking him. Man, the weakest people we got in our mind, they can beat you. We don't have to do anything. We ain't afraid of you. That's what they were telling David. And you know what happens? Here's what happens. The enemy mocks us to make us believe that we can't take it. You can't ever beat this addiction. You struggle with it forever. You are powerless. You've tried over and over and over, and you cannot beat this addiction. You're not strong enough. That's the enemy mocking you. Right? I mean, you can't overcome this temptation. You're not strong enough. You can do nothing for your marriage. I mean, you can't do anything. You've tried. You can't do anything. Hey, this is the way you, this is just who you are. This is how you were created. This is your personality. You can't overcome that. I mean, man, your family has been broken for years. You're not going to do anything about it. You can't break the cycle. On and on and on and on, the enemy mocks you. The enemy mocks you into believing you can't do anything about it. You can't overcome this anxiety. There's nothing to do. You're just broken. You can't. You can't overcome this. Many don't take the strongholds because they rely on white knuckling and self. And here's what we learn from David and from this story. When you follow the king, the strongholds that have held you captive for years can be broken. Man, when you crown the right king, and when you rally together with the king, under the king, and when you fight in the king's power, strongholds that have held you back for years can be broken. So that's the question today. Who's your king? What's on your heart? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're watching online, then, man, we would ask you to text the word Jesus to the number that pops up on your screen right now, and we will get in touch with you in the room and come back and talk to us right back here. And this part, as you go out the doors and this part of our concourse, we've got a connect booth. Come back and talk to us. We want to help you understand what that means, to crown the right king. Now, some of you are believers. You've crowned the right king, but here's what happens. When you, wherever there's a king, there's still a war for that crown, right? That throne. And some of you, you know, man, there's still rival kings and rival kingdoms that rise up. And some of you, man, maybe you've let another king in there a little bit. And today it's like, man, Jesus, I'm going to give him, I'm going to submit to his rule and authority in my life. Some of you, man, you're not rallied together. You're not linked arms. You're not linking with our shields. We're not advancing together. We're out there by ourselves, and you're just not getting anywhere. And some of you, you're just trying to white knuckle it. You can't white knuckle it. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. You can't white knuckle it. It's spiritual warfare, and you got to trust the Spirit of God and submit to him. Now, I've said this a few times, and I want to say it again. And I'll say it again after this, because I want you to get it. David is not the hero of this story. As good as David is, as one of the most significant leaders in the history of the world, biblical hero, all those things, yes, but he's not the hero. He was an imperfect man. We're going to look at some of that later. He was an imperfect, flawed man just like you and me that still did battles with enemies and strongholds. And sometimes he fell to them. He's not the hero of this story. He simply points to the true hero. He's not the true king. He points to the true king, Jesus. And that we can see that all within here. David captured Jebus, Jerusalem. The Jebusites were Jerusalem. David captured that stronghold that was impenetrable almost. Jesus captured the strong, he charged and captured the stronghold of death, folks, so that all who believe in him, it would be defeated forever. Death, hell, and the grave, he conquered them. David attacked the Philistines, conquered the Philistines, just as Jesus would attack every enemy and conquer every enemy that of every person who would follow him and defeated them. David's people participated in his victory here. David's people, man, they participated in his victory. And if you're a Christian today, you need to understand that we fight, but we fight from Jesus's victory. That's why Paul says we are more than conquerors. Why did we conquer? We conquer because of our strategy. We conquer because of our intellect. No, not because of our goodness. We conquer through Jesus. We fight from his victory, which makes us more than conquerors. It's a beautiful message, and I hope today you've learned some lessons. And here's what we're going to do. We celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. And if you're serving that, come on up and get it right now. Because what we want to do, Jesus set this up as a symbol to remember the true king and what I talked about today, the fact that he charged and conquered the stronghold of death, hell, and the grave, and conquered them on behalf of all of those who follow him. And so we today want to, he set this up. We do this not because it's something cool that we came up with. This was a command that he gave us. And so we want to do it, and here's what we're going to do. Jesus was brutally tortured and murdered by being nailed to a cross. Obviously, when he was brutally tortured, nailed to a cross, his body was broken and blood spilled everywhere. And so he set up right before knowing what was going to go on. He just said, I want you to remember often. Or he didn't say how often, but he just said, I want you to do this to remember and inspire that I've taken the stronghold of death. I've conquered your enemies of death, hell, and the grave. And I want you to remember that and proclaim it. And so he picked up a piece of bread during the last meal he had with his disciples, and he broke it and said, this is my body. This is my body. He took up a glass of wine, he drank it, passed it around. He said, this is my blood. Obviously, you know, we're Protestants. Obviously, we don't believe that it's actually the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. I don't believe that this, you know, transubstantiate. I don't believe this turns into the body and the blood of Christ. I believe it's a symbol that points to the reality that he is the one who, he's the real king, the only king that can stand in your corner. He's the only king that we need to unite under together and the power we need to fight in. He's it. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave because our sin deserved punishment. Our sin deserved death. That was the price, and he paid it. Remember it, he said. Remember it. If you're a believer, this is for you. If your child's not a believer, then just hold them back and share the gospel with them. But this is for believers because that's who it applies to. If you're a believer, take one. And right now, as they're finishing passing out, I want to pray. I want to give you a moment to just think about that. As you think about that, maybe God will remind you of a stronghold or an enemy inside of your heart and life or a king that's fighting for your throne that just needs to be kicked out and that you need to confess and trust the Lord with. Would you do that right now? Father, we love you. Those of us who know you declare, we love you. We want to declare our allegiance to you. We know that you deserve much more than our admiration. You deserve our allegiance, our devotion, our loyalty, our faithfulness, our commitment. God, we pray that any king that fights for our heart would be defeated immediately and stomped out so that you can remain in your rightful place. God, I pray that we would bind together as the church, as the community of believers, to fight for each other, to fight with each other, the enemies. Help us remember our enemies are not people. People are our mission. And God, I pray that we would fight in your power, because we have no power that's good enough for any of those enemies. It's spiritual, and Lord, help us to rely on you to defeat them. Thank you for your body broken and your blood spilled, that, Lord, set us free, that overcome our enemies of sin, death, hell, and the grave. Forgive us any sin that we entertain, because we do. God, we know you set us free from the power of sin, but we know we still struggle in this world with sins. Forgive us for where we fail you. Help us to honor you. Draw us closer to you, in Jesus' name.